you are here because you love the Word of God. I know that you're here because you have a heart hunger to understand Scripture. You have a desire to know this book that has changed your life. There's no other reason for you to be here. You have a desire to understand the Scriptures.
Ever heard someone claim that as Christians we are students of the New Testament? Well, as Pastor Don Green will remind us today on the Truth Pulpit, since the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, we must be students of the entire Bible. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and we're about to begin the series Foundations, a Survey of Genesis, looking at the first book of Scripture. So, Don, the title of your message is Why Bother with Moses? What should we expect over the next couple of weeks?
Thanks, Bill. You know, my friend, what we're hoping to do in this coming series, Foundations, a Survey of Genesis, is to broaden and deepen your understanding of the totality of God's Word. You know, a command of God's Word is more than simply having a favorite psalm or a favorite gospel that you read repeatedly. We're supposed to know the whole counsel of God. And that starts with the book of Genesis, where the foundation of everything is laid. Stay with us not only today, but for the coming 2 weeks as we have this survey of Genesis right here on the Truth Pulpit.
Have your Bible ready and let's join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
The Pentateuch, which is a fancy word describing the first 5 books of the Bible. And that's what we're going to look at here. Introducing the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They were all written by Moses. The word Pentateuch that is used to describe them is a word that means a five-volumed book. A five-volumed book. The Jews referred to it as Torah, a word that means law or teaching or instruction. Now, stay with me on this. I promise you that you're going to be glad you were here. We think about Genesis through Deuteronomy in our English minds. We tend to think of them as 5 separate books. The truth of the matter is that Scripture treats them as a single unit, Genesis through Deuteronomy being a single book of Moses. They should be understood together. They should be interpreted together. They flow one into the other. Just to give us a New Testament verse to kind of start on that theme, turn to the book of Galatians chapter 3. We're here to study the Bible. We might as well open the Bible if we're going to do that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. I may come back to this passage later on. But I want you to see that this passage from the Apostle Paul talks about the first 5 books of the Bible as in the singular. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law,'" singular. He's quoting from Deuteronomy, and he says, "the book of the law to perform them." Now, he calls it the book of the law, quoting from Deuteronomy, when he had just been referring to Abraham, whose life is discussed in the book of Genesis, there in verse 9. He goes on in verse 11, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." And then he says, "The law is not of faith. On the contrary, who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, there's a whole lot in that passage. All I'm wanting you to see is that he quotes Abraham and Deuteronomy in the same passage in referring to the book, singular, of the law. It's a single book from the understanding of Scripture. Now, the Bible itself, I won't go through all these passages with you. I've got, close to 24 scriptures listed here. But Scripture itself calls the Pentateuch, calls the Torah, by many different names. It calls it the law. Scripture calls it the book of the law. Calls it the book of the law of Moses. Calls it the book of Moses. The law of Moses. the law of the Lord, the law of God, the book of the law of God, the book of the law of the Lord. All of those being singular references, all of it referring to all of that vast material collectively as a single unit. And so the law, Torah, the Pentateuch, we're using those terms interchangeably. Now, we, you and I, as English speakers, when we think of the law, we think of the word law, we think about it in terms of a command, something that you must do or something that is prohibits a particular kind of conduct. But when Scripture talks about the law in reference to the whole Pentateuch, it's using it in a broader sense than that. When you read about the law being discussed in Scripture, you need to understand that it's talking about more than just the Ten Commandments, more than just the laws that God gave Israel to live by. It's talking about all of the content of the first five books of the Bible, of our English Bible, which includes a lot of narrative history, the stories of the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and on it goes. And so it's when we talk about the law, we're talking about more than just commands. We're talking about the total content, which has a lot of different genres of literature contained in it. And so that's a little bit of an introduction to the Pentateuch. We should think about it as a comprehensive unit that has a lot of different types of instruction contained in it. Some of it narrative history, some of it poetry, a lot of it commands and prohibitions. But what you're going to see is that in this opening five-volumed book with 187 chapters in English, you find the foundation to the rest of the Bible. And I know that you are here because you love the Word of God. I know that you're here because you have a heart hunger to understand Scripture. You have a desire to know this book that has changed your life. There's no other reason for you to be here. There's no other motivation to come to a meeting like this except for the fact that you have a desire to understand the Scriptures. Well, all I want you to see is that desire that you have for God's Word ultimately leads you back to the first five books of the Bible. And therefore, there's always a connection. There's always a therefore. Therefore, it is worth our time. It is important. It is something that we should desire to do, to see this study play out. Now, with all of that introduction in place, this is where I think it gets really fascinating and you start to see things in Scripture that maybe you hadn't seen before. I know when I first saw them, it just jumped off the page at me, and so many things made so much sense. And you saw that the Scriptures were not isolated books that were unrelated to each other, that there was a divine mind that wove these 66 books of the Bible in our English text, that wove these books of the Bible together, and they are integrated in a way and locked together in a way that is not readily noticeable by a casual reader. And I want you to be more than a casual reader of Scripture. I want you to see how these things play out. I want you to see how strategic what we're studying is about to be. And so for the second point, we're going to see that the Pentateuch is the foundation of the entire Old Testament. It's the foundation of the entire Old Testament in a way that may surprise you. Now, how should we proceed here? Let's think about it this way. There were different offices that were held in the Old Testament over the course of time. There were priests, there were prophets, there were kings. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those offices in His one person. He is prophet, priest, and king. But in the Old Testament, those offices were divided up amongst different men. What you're going to find and what we're about to see is that the Old Testament was at the core of all of that. I'm not sure that I got the reference to the kings into my notes here, but that's okay. We'll just go with whatever we find here. But what I want you to see, first of all, is that God commanded the priests to teach Israel out of this book. Turn to the book of Leviticus now. those priests who stood at the altar with sacrifices had the responsibility to teach the people of Israel out of the book of the law, out of the book of Moses. They were responsible to communicate and instruct the entire nation out of the revealed law of God. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8. The Lord spoke to Aaron, Leviticus 10, verse 8. The Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout all your generations, so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the clean and the unclean." Watch this. Verse 11. "And so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses." The priests were responsible to teach the people the commandments that God had given through Moses. That's all I want you to see out of this. You see how simple this is? The priests were responsible to teach Israel out of this book. Now, the priests were often unfaithful to the task, but God always emphasized the priority of the law of Moses as you see the Old Testament unfold. And so, the priests were to teach the people, and that's found right in the middle of Torah. Now, at the start of the historical books in your Bible, turn to Joshua. At the start of the historical books, the books that talk about the conquest of the land and everything that followed after Moses had led the people up to the brink of the land and then passed from the scene and Joshua carried them into the promised land. At the start of the historical books, Joshua through Esther in your English Bibles, at the start of the historical books, when Joshua took the mantle of leadership after Moses' death, the law was the cornerstone of what he was to do. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. God speaks to Joshua. Moses is now dead. And God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Well, he had sworn all of that in the first five books of the Bible. And he goes on to say, verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." Verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Let's stop there for a minute and just realize something really important. You could randomly pick three verses out of the Bible, any out of the however many hundreds of chapters there are in the Old and New Testament. You could pick any three verses out of the Bible, but there are times where you need to realize that you're at a pivot point. You're at a hinge. You're at a very crucial transition in the Scriptures. And Joshua chapter 1 is one of those crucial transitions. The nation of Israel is about to embark into the land that God promised to them. And the whole of redemptive history is going to take a step forward now with their entrance into the promised land. Now, here's what you need to think about. Here's how you need to be strategic in your thinking and understanding. At the very start of that critical historical transition that's taking place, God speaks to the leader of the people and he says, "You put your mind in this law and you keep it there. Day and night, meditate right here." And so, at the very start of the historical books, you see the cornerstone being laid for everything that follows, and that cornerstone is the revelation that God gave to Moses in what we now know as the first five books of the Bible. That was the very starting point. It was the cornerstone. It was the foundation. Everything followed from that. All of Joshua's leadership was to be informed and instructed by his meditation on God's Word, which at that time consisted of those five books. Now, flashing forward, go to the book of Psalms, if you would. Go to the book of Psalms. in the poetic books of the Bible, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, in the poetic books of the Bible, you find this same foundation. You find that the Psalms are built on this very foundation. Look at Psalm 1. Again, we've talked about the introductory nature of the Psalms, how Psalm 1 lays the foundation for all of the Psalms that follow. And that's very good and right that we talked about that. But here, what I want you to see is that the Psalms link their content back to Moses. That is the connecting point, that is the link that God lays out at the very start of the worship manual of Israel. Look at Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There, once again, you have it. You have this cornerstone statement at a crucial transitional point in the Bible, pointing back to the revealed law of God. And so you see the Psalms are built on this foundation, and it's repeated often. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. I hear some of you still scrolling in your iPads to get to it. So actually, I hear you flipping your page. That's okay. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Right there in Psalm 19, in a discussion of general and special revelation, the law of God, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible are put right at the center of it. Now go over to Psalm 119, the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses in a Hebrew acrostic pattern, all explaining and emphasizing and exhorting us to appreciate the significance of the law of God. Psalm 119, verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. And then 174 verses follow that are simply expanding, explaining, echoing that same theme. And so, let's stop and just see what we've seen, this foundation of the Old Testament. The priests are talking about the law of God. The history books are talking about the law of God, built on that cornerstone. The poetic books, the Psalms, start with that emphasis on the law of God. In the prophets, in the ministry of the prophets, we see a key critical issue related to the law of God. Turn to 2 Kings. You'll have to go left in your Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 17. And I realize this is we're flying fast at 30,000 feet here. That's okay. If you take a jet, you get there quicker. You don't see all the detail, but you get to where you need to be. Now, here in 2 Kings chapter 17, we're jumping into the context where the nation of Assyria has carried the nation of Israel off into exile. We started in Joshua, in a sense, and saw the promise of blessing on the nation if it's rooted in the foundation of God's law. Multiple centuries have passed by in the intervening time, about 700 years, speaking in round numbers. 700 years have now gone by. Israel is not in a position of blessing. They're in a position of discipline and judgment from God. And we see here in 2 Kings chapter 17 the explanation for why that is. 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 6 says, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them on the river and in the cities of the Medes. Now, watch this. In verse 7. Now this came about. Why did this happen? Why is it that the people of God are under judgment? Why is it that they're carried off into exile instead of enjoying the promised blessings of the land that God gave to them? in a supernatural way. Why? What happened in the intervening time? What went wrong? Something is greatly amiss. Something is out of order here. Why is that? Verse 7. Here, the writer of 2 Kings is explaining for us and helping us to understand why this sad turn of events came to pass. In verse 7, he says, "Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel." Watch this right here. He's talking about what happened in Exodus. He's talking about they forgot, they sinned against the God who had delivered them from Egypt. Well, that deliverance took place in the book of Exodus. And they walked and they strayed and they abandoned the very law that had been given to them. Drop down to verse 12. "They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do this thing.'" We're seeing whole sections of Scripture. We're seeing centuries of Israel's history, redemptive history, being lined up and fitted together around a common theme. Verse 12, "They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do this thing.' And yet, the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers.'" He said, come back to the law of God. Come back to what I revealed to you. Come back to what I commanded you from the very beginning. And yet they wouldn't have it. And so there were consequences. Vast, unspeakable consequences. They lost their land. They didn't, in a sense, lose their nation. They didn't disappear as a people, is what I mean by that. But all of the promised blessing, they forfeited because they turned away from the law of God. And Moses had spoken, the prophets, God sent prophets to call them back, and they consistently, stubbornly refused to listen. They sinned, they went on their own way, they forgot about it all, and there were consequences. And as you read through the whole sweep of the historical books, which if you haven't done, I encourage you to do, as you read through the sweep of these historical books, you see that it starts with the law of God. They deviate from it, they go astray, and God disciplines them and brings them right back to the point where it started, saying, "You did not listen to my law. That's why this has happened." Now, for you and me today, that's just making one really simple point. I'm just making one simple point, and that's to say, wow, that must be important. That must matter. A nation lost its land. God's chosen people lost its land, was carried off into foreign exile because they neglected that law. Now, after the exile, reform came in response to the law. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is about 270 years later. Some of the people have returned to the land. Ezra, who may be one of the great unsung heroes of the Old Testament, the people have returned to the land. They're greatly diminished. They're small. But Ezra is exhorting them. He is bringing them back and helping them to reestablish in the land. And look what he does. Look what he turns to. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. "All the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel." Finally, we're getting back to where we were supposed to be. It's about 1,000 years after Moses wrote it. 1,000 years, can you imagine that? It's easy to lose a sense of time as you're dealing with the Bible. The sense of the scope of time. 1,000 years ago to us would put us in the year 1014. 500 years before the Reformation. This is 1,000 years later that Ezra is reading this after Moses wrote it down in response to the work of God.
It's mind-boggling to think that words written 3,500 years ago are the very foundation to understanding all the rest of Scripture. Genesis tells us who created all things, how long it took him, how creation fell, and how God set in motion a plan of redemption that would culminate in the coming of Jesus Christ to earth, and Christians ascending into heaven. Pastor Don Green will have part two of his message titled, Why Bother with Moses, next time on the Truth Pulpit, as he continues our series, Foundations, a Survey of Genesis. So plan now to be with us. Meanwhile, we invite you to visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download podcasts or find out how to receive CD copies of Don's radio messages for your personal study library. And if you want to go even more in depth, you'll also find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's full-length weekly sermons, not subject to the time editing needed for radio broadcasts. Again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.